Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me get some glasses so I can see what I'm reading here. As you're going to notice, today's not going to be a normal by your bulletin service. We initially had Jason Beverly that's going to fill in the pulpit today. However, he called me Wednesday night and said he had been exposed to COVID. And so we asked that if we could find somebody else that take his place. And thank God Caleb answered his phone. Okay. We do have Caleb Bradshaw from ABCCM this morning with us, and he's been here a couple times before, and so I'm sure we'll have a good sermon. There's a couple other things I want to bring your attention to. Is one, don't forget Wednesday night Bible study this week, and be at 6:30 downstairs in the fellowship hall. And then also the Lord's Supper will be served next Sunday, January 9th. So prepare and be ready for that. And I also got an update from Kathy Matheson just a little while ago. And Tom, her dad, is having a procedure done to put a drainage in his kidneys because he was passing blood, and they don't want to do surgery if they can avoid it. So this is hopefully a temporary procedure that will take care of the problem. Just pray that it will. Okay. And as you can see, we're down in numbers. I had several people call that are out sick. David Matheson's out sick. Keith Carter's out sick. Lisa Coven is not here. Danny's not here. So, you know, we got several people out with various and sundry things, and a lot of people are traveling. And as you know, Paul and John Tyndall lost their sister, and so they're down east right now. And it's just, you know, things happen. But any other announcements? Yeah. Okay. If not, would you take your bulletin and let's do the Unison reading that's printed there together. It reads, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation."
Thank you.
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. While you're doing that, I failed to mention during the announcements, tomorrow the window cleaners are going to be here. So they require anybody that's here in the church with them to be masked. So if you plan to be here for any reason tomorrow, be sure and bring a mask with you. All right, so let's sing this together. How majestic is your name?
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning lifting your name up and praising you and just acknowledging the fact that you are Lord. We ask, Lord, that your presence be here with us, be with those who couldn't be here, and especially those that, like Tom Gibson, who's in the hospital, and all our shut-ins, Lord, we just ask that your presence be with them. Help us to acknowledge the fact that they're still part of our church and let them know that we still love them and appreciate them. We ask now that you be with us, forgive us our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 364. Number 364, How Firm a Foundation.
Please be seated. And as you know, we're going through the shorter catechisms. This morning we're going to do question 91 and 92. I'll read the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold. Question 91, How do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation?
The sacraments become effectual means of salvation, not from any virtue of them, or in him that doth administer them, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them, that by faith receive them.
What is a sacrament?
A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers.
And as we come to a time of our tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. It says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
So this morning, change in your bulletin. Obviously, our choir is dwindled in numbers this morning, so I'm going to sing a hymn out of the hymnal. It's a Getty Townend piece, and it's called Fullness of Grace. Fullness of grace in man's human frailty, this is the wonder of Jesus. Laying aside his power and glory, humbly he entered our world, chose the path of meanest worth, scandal of a virgin birth, born in a stable, cold and rejected, here lies the hope of the world. Fullness of grace, the love of the Father shone in the face of Jesus. Stooping to bear the weight of humanity, walking the Calvary road, Christ the Holy Innocent took our sin and punishment. Fullness of God, despised and rejected, crushed for the sins of the world. Fullness of hope, in Christ we had longed for, promise of God in Jesus. Through his obedience we are forgiven, opening the floodgates of heaven. All our hopes and dreams we bring, gladly as an offering. Fullness of life and joy unspeakable, God's gift in love to the world.
Mm-hmm.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your house and for your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver, and help us as a church, Lord, to use these funds wisely to further your kingdom locally here and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And at this time, it's my privilege to introduce to you Caleb Bradshaw. And like I said, he's been here several times before, and he's with ABCCM. And I'm going to ask him, if he would, to give us a little update on ABCCM before he actually does a sermon, if that's okay. All right, Caleb.
I asked Bob before I came up if it was John's birthday, because the several times that I've come in to speak, it's been your birthday.
No, it's not my birthday.
It's not your birthday. Okay. All right. I broke tradition then.
I stopped birthdays a few years ago.
It's always a pleasure to come before you, because I have smiling faces in the audience, and that makes me feel more welcome. So I appreciate that. You smile at whoever you want to, but when you smile at me, it encourages me. ABCCM is an awesome ministry, and it's Asheville Buncombe Community Christian Ministries, and you guys help support them through volunteering and through financial support, but it's been a rough couple years, and we've taken a hit like you guys have taken a hit, but God still reigns supreme. Across the street, you might have noticed in the last couple of years, we've opened up a soup kitchen, and it's the Sunrise Soup Kitchen. It's a collaboration with several churches that we've been able to do that and offer food for our men and women that would come in that need help. And that soup kitchen that we used to have downtown is now just right across the street from you guys. But we also have our four crisis ministries who have seen an uptick in people needing help with emergency food and clothing, also with financial assistance to just stay in the housing. There was a moratorium that was in place for about a year and a half, that didn't let people get evicted if they didn't pay their rent. And then finally, when they ended that, a lot of people were in need really, really fast. And so because you have supported ABCCM, we have been able to reach out and minister to those people. We've also got the Veterans Restoration Quarters and Transformation Village. And if you remember hearing, it used to be a name called Steadfast House, which was for our women and children. But last April, we were able to move into this new facility that's out off of I-26 near the Outlet Mall. And that now ministers to our women and children. And that's a brand new facility. It's at about 70% population right now and growing. And then our Veterans Restoration Quarters, where you guys have had cook teams that have come out and served the men that are there. And so they're continuing to stabilize through Bible studies and life skill classes and help them transition out. And then our medical clinic. Our medical clinic is the only free medical clinic in town. And that's also seen an upswing, where we've had a reduced amount of doctors and nurses that can come serve, but the need is just greater. And so God is continuing to bless us because we have volunteers that are going out. But where sometimes our volunteers scaled back a little bit, others stepped up and volunteered longer, and churches continue to support. Because this ministry really relies on our volunteers and our churches. And that's the lifeblood of how this ministry works. So I want to tell you that we really appreciate you supporting the ministry in your community and around to help those in need. Let me open this up in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for letting us come before you this morning, for just allowing everyone to be safe that's here, for those that are at home or that are watching or listening, that they would be safe, Lord, but that they would still celebrate and they would worship you, Lord, and everything that's going on. Lord, take care of those that are on the street right now, Lord, that this upcoming evening is going to be very cold and very harsh. And please take care of them and make sure that they're warm, Lord. Bless us as we leave today and as we continue to worship you here now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right. Now turning your hymnal to number 107. 107, and that is, or should be, Fairest Lord Jesus. Yes, Fairest Lord Jesus, number 107. Please stand and we'll sing this together.
This morning, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. It's at the very beginning of Isaiah's ministry. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." As we get into the rest of the sermon, that verse is extremely loaded, and that I hope that when we get done today, you will never read over that verse as just a cursory verse. You'll understand the depth and the excitement that's happening. Well, this is a new year, and new possibilities, new opportunities. And I was asking myself in preparation, what can I do for the kingdom of God this year? What's the thing that's going to come up? And I know a lot of people will set up New Year's resolutions. New York Times had an article that said, "Are you making a resolution in the new year?" Warning, more than half of all the resolutions fail this year. But they don't have to. Here's how to identify that right resolution to improve your life. Create a plan on how to reach it and become part of the small group of people that successfully achieve their goal. I thought that means that a lot of people don't successfully meet their goal. That's not very encouraging. I did do a search of kind of funny New Year's resolutions that people had come up with, and Google had a lot of options. said, one person said they want to find their way without any help from GPS. They want to check facts before sharing on social media. They want to stop kids from eating dirt. They want to rule the world. Stop procrastinating, but not today. Always leave one potato chip in the bag. Look as glamorous as a toddler. Eat more meat. And my favorite one, which I thought this is a noble cause, use my gym card more often. It's just kind of funny. Well, looking back at our scripture verse, do you remember there are different times in history when we remember exactly where we were? Now, some of these were before my time, and some of them were during my time. But someone asked, you know, do you remember when Kennedy was shot? Or when the Berlin Wall fell? You remember where you were when 9/11 happened? And these were times that we remember exactly where we were and what was happening around us because it was so impactful. And just hearing about that takes us back to the emotions and takes us back to that thought and that process and what was happening. I even remember seeing a shirt that said, I was born when Pluto was still a planet. These are all markers in our culture that give us an indication about the event. And more, they remind us about our emotions and the memories of what that meant at that time. So in the scripture verse, when it says, mention King Uzziah, it wasn't just a marker. It was a significant event to everyone that was in that area because he was one of the greatest men of that generation. And so scripture gives us a couple different insights into his life. They look in Kings and in Chronicles, and so I'll kind of be jumping between those. 2 Kings gives a real brief summary. It gives a beginning and it gives a very end. But it says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. And the Lord touched the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, and Jotham, the king's son, was over the household, governing the people of the land. It says, Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but. And you always got to be cautious about that. When you get a compliment, and then you get the but. It's not exactly a backhanded compliment, but it's not a full-blown compliment that you're excited about. You know, leaving, it says he left the high places, but he did what was right in God's eyes. And I thought about that. Leaving one bad apple and a container full of good apples eventually turns that whole batch of good apples into bad apples. I think he did great things, and maybe he believed that he didn't need to fix all the problems. And see, these are problems that are occurring not just because of his kingdom and not because of just the people right before him, but if you can recall back that when the people of Israel were going through the wilderness and they came into the land, they were commanded to wipe out all the inhabitants and all that influence, and they didn't. And so this is also a holdover from all of that influence that was happening. So it says that he didn't clean it all out. But maybe he thought that it was okay because he did a really good job and he didn't need to fix it all. And maybe some could remain and all would be well. Well, at this time, Judah and Israel were separate. And they were the same kingdom up into Solomon. And then they split off. And so you had the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah that was on the south side. And Uzziah was the king of Judah. Typically, historically, the kings of Israel were typically ungodly. They just did very evil things. They sacrificed their kids to idols. They did not walk in the Lord. There were still people that followed the Lord in that country, but many times the leaders were not. And for Judah, most of the kings, not all of them, but most of the kings followed the Lord. There was a quote, and they would say they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, for the most part. Some were a little off. It's also important to remember that God had promised David that the Messiah was going to come through David's line. So realizing that Judah had a family line of kings that would go down, but Israel just murdered each other. They had several different dynasties that came through there. So this is also important because normally a new king would just wipe out the old one's stuff and their family so that nobody would ever rise up. Eventually, Israel was taken into captivity, and then Judah sometime later. But at this time, Uzziah was in charge. So about three or four generations later, they go away. But Uzziah, he reigned for 52 years on the throne. He started when he was 16 years old. I don't know very many people that would work a job for 52 years, the same job, and be successful at it. And he was extremely successful. They said that he, there were a variety of things that happened in that country. They conquered the Philistines. His name was known far and wide up to Egypt, Assyria. Everyone knew who the guy was. He was awesome. But it says in 2 Chronicles that now he had a censer, and this is later in his life. This is really toward the last 11, 12 years of his life. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead, and in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. So he got so good at what he was doing, and he felt like the Lord was blessing him in everything that he did, that he could take that next step. And he went into the temple, and he said, I'm going to offer incense to the Lord. But the key was, that was the job of the priests. That was the line of the Levites, that they would come in, they would be priests, and they would do these temple duties, and they would be the ones to be able to do this. And he thought he could do it. And in the end, God struck him with leprosy, which made him permanently unclean. So if you guys can follow the visuals on this, you had to be purified. You had to be clean before you went into the temple. The priest did that. And yet Uzziah tried to do that, tried to be clean. And God struck him with leprosy, which ended up being something that he was permanently unclean. And if you look back in the Pentateuch, it talks about what do you do with someone that has leprosy. You cast them out of the crowd. They had to be outside of the congregation. So the man that decided that he was going to be on the holy side gets knocked down pretty low. And he gets kind of ejected out. And he dies that way eventually. And he was mad. But Isaiah, he introduces the Lord, is sitting high on his throne up here. He's still in control. He's still not changed by any of the current events. And this ends up being the start of Isaiah's ministry. When he says, hey, the king Uzziah, the year King Uzziah died, this great guy, he was low. King Uzziah took a hit and he went down low. But I saw the Lord lifted on high on his throne. It also says, and his train, the robe of his train. And at the end of a robe, you had this ornate robe, oftentimes the kings would wear. And the train that went behind it was also kind of a timeline of the things that you conquered. So usually when you go, for Assyrian kings, for other kings, when you conquer that king, you would take their robe and their train, you'd cut it off, and you'd sew it onto yours. So then your train got longer and longer. The better victory that you were, the longer your train was. And Scripture is saying, hey, the Lord, your train is filling the whole temple. It says, hey, you're the victor. You're the victor of everyone. And that was a visual interpretation of, Lord, you reign on high. Nobody's better than you. You're the best victor out there. Well, Isaiah's calling was very difficult because he's bringing a message that through Judah and Israel's sins, they would be taken into captivity and that Jesus would come to save everyone. And you can read through Scripture, and especially through the book of Isaiah, as he's predicting the coming of the Messiah. And he's having to tell people this over and over again, hey, you need to repent. And they're not. Sometimes they come back from it a little bit, but then they eventually get taken into captivity. Sometimes it's just difficult to keep going. It's a challenge. I remember in seminary, my wife and I, we went to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. And we were looking at going into the missionary work, not just here locally, but we were actually looking at going internationally. And one of the things that they were describing in one of the places that we were looking at going, which was a very hostile environment for the gospel. And they said, typically and historically in that area, it took about 150 years for the gospel to take a foothold in the area. And that they were on about year 60 or 70. And they said, if they don't have missionaries that are going into those places to share, it's going to reset it back. And said, the gospel is still going to get shared, but we needed to build up on the foundation of the backs of other believers that have gone out and shared so that in the future others could come in and share after us and people would know the Lord. And that was a hard message for us to hear, that our service and our time in the field may not be rewarded with the masses. It may not be Billy Graham style where you preach to the masses and you see people. and droves coming down. And in ministry, that was a hard lesson for us to learn and be humbled by, that that was something we could still consider our service to the Lord and sharing constantly and continually, but also maybe not seeing the same rewards reaped. You know, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, we see the rich man, after death. And you have to go into the New Testament, Luke, to see this. But the rich man and Lazarus, they die. And Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. He's in this chasm, and the rich man is essentially in hell, in Sheol at the time. And so they're having a conversation. And the brother, the guy, the rich man that was in the bad place at that moment, he was saying, "Hey, can you send someone back to tell my brothers, And Abraham goes, "No, even if they see a dead person, they're not going to believe. But they've got Moses and they've got the other prophets, and they still don't believe." Well, Isaiah was one of those prophets that they did not believe him at the time he was doing his ministry. It's only later, many generations later, that they keep referencing back to go, "This is the prediction of the Messiah." And so that's a hard job that Isaiah is starting up into, is that he's got to continually go there and preach the gospel to these people and say, "Repent and turn from your wicked ways. The Lord is on top." Uzziah, this awesome hero of the people, he's gone in the year he died. But the Lord is up high and he's reigning. So some of the main points when I'm looking at this is obedience to the Lord, it brings reward. And I'm not meaning this in a prosperity gospel way. I mean in a way that obeying the Lord brings success. I said in Chronicles, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. It wasn't just a success, but also the success of the nation got to ride on the coattails of this great king. The Lord wants to bless his children, especially while we obey him. And I can think back. My son is with me. He's almost 7 years old. Got a couple more weeks. And my wife and I, we want to spoil my son. He's my only son. I love being a father. We want to give him all sorts of resources because we can. We've got stuff. We can give him all these things. But we realize that may prevent him from growing sometimes. And so we've got to hold back. But we want to give. We are on the edge. When we go to toy stores, we look too, because we think that would be awesome to play with these and Hot Wheels and all sorts of things. But we hold back because we know he needs to grow. So sometimes when he's doing what we ask, we appreciate him obeying us. But really, we appreciate him obeying us when he's not knowing that we're there, or he doesn't know that we can see this. And we want to bless him even more once we realize he's obeying when nobody's looking. Our Father in heaven treats us the same way. That not during just the instruction that he's giving you, but also that you're following what he's instructed you to do. Through obedience comes success. The next one is, and this is also not just points we're looking at from Scripture, but this is stuff that's looking at me. When I'm preparing this, this is stuff that I'm pouring myself into, but I'm also analyzing it like I struggle with these things too. Being a godly person doesn't make you untouchable. You're still very vulnerable to the enemy. It says, "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." You know, it says many people started in the right direction, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, but we're not perfect, and God knows this, and we should too. It says, "But when it seems that we're near perfect, it's also the hardest for us to see our sin in our lives." We've got to be aware where pride leads us. I find this the case for myself, is that when I'm in the middle of doing something that's very godly, that oftentimes is the place that I'm the most susceptible to sin. In temptation, I don't always fall, but I realize that those that are doing great things for God, they are still under a lot of challenges. Pride can drive a wedge between your way and God's way, and it's really hard to see that sin. Too many leaders in our world have followed God wholeheartedly, but sinned, and they've taken a very hard fall from grace. And our media really like to go after people, but they're people too, and they need God's forgiveness. Looking back to see other men that struggled, that did awesome things for God, but they struggled, Elijah came to mind. Elijah went toe-to-toe with Ahab, with all these prophets of Baal, and he was up there, and they were talking about the sacrifices to God, and he's taunting them, and the 400, I think it's 400 prophets of Baal were there, and they were up there, and they were saying, our God will come down, and he's, you know, messing with them, and nothing happens, and then he prays, and the Lord comes and consumes in fire, and then they go kill those guys. They kill them because they should have killed them at the very beginning, because they should have wiped out those people many decades before, many generations before, but they didn't. So Elijah led that charge, and they killed him. And what did Elijah do right after that? He was afraid. He was afraid that God wasn't going to save him, wasn't going to deliver him, that Ahab was so mad and Jezebel was so mad at what was happening that they were going to come after and kill him. This is Elijah. Man, he rocked it. He was up on that mountain. He showed God is the only one. And yet that man on his mountaintop where he was excited and doing great things for the Lord was also doubting. He also had some challenges. Great Christians still struggle even after these great successes. And my last main point, but this is the point I need to drive home. The Lord is still on his throne. We're humbled in this verse from Isaiah that after all the events of Uzziah's life, the Lord is seated on his throne, meaning he is a ruler, still governing us, no problems, no problem, no issues. He is seated on his throne, and he's still there. You know, there were three different roles typically seen in the Old Testament, especially during this time of the kings. You had the king, you had a prophet, and you had a priest. Uzziah was a king, and he was trying to be a prophet. Now, there's only one person that really combined all three roles effectively, and that was Jesus. That was the Messiah that was predicted to come. Uzziah was the best thing since sliced bread, and he was taking it a step further. And God said, "Nah, not in my house," and took him down a notch. Jesus is the only one that filled that role. Essentially, he was trying to be godly, and he was really trying to be Jesus. When God is for you, no one can be against us. But when you're against God, no one can be for you. Isaiah's ministry started during this time. The country was in the most turmoil, seeing a great leader fall very low. And yet Isaiah gives glory to God, who is sitting on the throne high and lifted up. He is high and lifted up. And our job is to help people see him high and lifted up. And when they do, he will draw people near to himself. But our task is to go get them and know that he is high and lifted up. Looking out on this new year, it brings us hope for a better future because the Lord still reigns. The last 2 years during the pandemic has really been challenging. It's been challenging on our bodies. It's hard on our jobs. It's been very hard on people that are coming to worship, not knowing how to go, and a lot of challenges. But knowing that God still reigns should give us strength to meet each day. Not just in this New Year's with New Year's resolutions, but every day that God still reigns. I get to serve in a ministry at ABCCM where we get to see people at their worst and help meet their needs. One example is across the street. Another one that I didn't mention earlier is the Costello House. And that's a new ministry that we've got open up. And in that, we are going to help people that are homeless during the freezing weather. So tomorrow, it's supposed to possibly snow. It's going to be cold. And there are people that are sleeping outside. And so we've opened one of our buildings so that we can take on that need. And I'm going to be there. So after lunch, I'm going to take my family out, and then we'll go do that. The ministry with ABCCM, it gives believers each day an opportunity to show their neighbor the love of Jesus. Sometimes showing that love may not just be to the client, to the person that's in need. Sometimes that is showing to your neighbor, who is your neighbor, and helping them come in and join in that blessing. Because we think that we're all giving to the people in that room that are in that need, but also we've got friends and people that want to participate and need to share in that blessing. You know, in closing, Pam, she's a volunteer at our Hominy Valley Crisis Ministry, and She does all the pickups from local grocery stores, Chick-fil-A, different restaurants for food that can be given away. She drops the food off at her crisis ministry in Candler. And then she also helps drop off food boxes for shut-ins and things like that. So some people can't come in to get help. She's our go-to person for taking it to them. So seeing the need during the pandemic, because she started volunteering about 2 years ago, right about the very beginning of it, she saw the need in the community, and she decided she wanted to do something, but she wasn't sure she could be in front of people. She didn't know if she could talk to people, but what she could do is she could go pick up stuff, and she delivered it to our facilities. Well, she's been volunteering and has been, before that, she was a waitress at the Miami restaurant that was nearby. And now she's retired, but she still kept in contact with her manager there. And talking about what she does with ABCCM, and her manager started kind of to ask questions about, well, what is this ministry? What does it do? What do you do in that? And so she invited her. She did a good thing. She invited her friend to come in and check out the ministry. And through that, she was able to get her introduced into volunteering and to help. And so it wasn't this scary thing. It wasn't this scary opportunity. It was a friend helping another friend minister to people in the name of Jesus. As we celebrate this new year, I hope that we gain encouragement from the Lord, because he is still sitting on his throne, and we are equipped to serve him even more. Amen.
And our hymn of response this morning is number 64 in your hymnal. Number 64, we'll sing the first two verses here, and then the third verse as a benediction response. So please stand and we'll sing these first two verses, number 64, Like a River Glorious.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.